Well, this is our class this morning is on church structure. I didn't know exactly how to title the class because in our statement of faith it talks about our organization and how we're set up. So structure was the best we could come up with, and hopefully. That explains a little bit about it. Yes, sir.
Do you have a remote for this TV that I keep speaking?
I have a remote, but mine doesn't work. Oh, this TV.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Sorry. You're going to try it on that one? Okay.
All right.
Hope it works. Okay. But anyway, we're talking about how specifically how a manual is structured. There's some generic things that the scriptures tell us about how churches are to be established, how they're to be led, but there's not one size fits all, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I just thought it would be a good opportunity to kind of share what a manual is like behind the scenes. How we operate. If you've been here at Emmanuel for a long time, you have an idea of how things are run and who leads and those types of things. But we're just feel it a privilege to be able to be a Bible church that honors Christ and to be led by elders, to be led by deacons, to have people who are serving in the church and volunteering and being a part of the church. And so it's always nice to talk a little bit about how we got this way, because we weren't always this way. We were a different kind of church, and so I'll give you a little bit of that history as well too. But anyway, thanks so much for coming. Hope it's a good lesson for you. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll get started. Well, Father, thank you for the church. We thank you for what was on the heart of Christ when he talked about building his church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it. And it's based on Christ, the foundation of the church, the cornerstone. And we thank you for his love, his goodness, his grace, for his saving us, rescuing us, and then placing us in a body, of a fellowship of other saints and believers who love him. And so, Lord, thank you for that. We ask that our time this morning be beneficial and helpful, that we have a better appreciation for your work, both in our hearts and then also in our church, that we would leave here encouraged by what you are doing here. Thanks, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the Bible speaks about the creation of the church. It sort of begins in Matthew 16. And if you've ever been on a trip to the Holy Land, this is one of the spots that they take you to. It's in Caesarea Philippi. It's up north of the Sea of Galilee, way on up there. And at this location, there is this was this temple to Pan, who was he was that bearded goat god that the Romans worshipped. And there at that they had a temple there, and out of the mountain, there was a temple that was put up against the mountain. So there's this like a Greco-Roman temple right next to this this cave, and out of the cave water is pouring forth. And they've said that was the beginning of the river Styx that led to Hades. So it was a big deal. So Jesus is up there with his disciples. There's this, it's a major tourist attraction in the first century. And Jesus poses this this question to them. They come to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Or who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. and others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Now listen to this. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So it's at this location, Caesarea Philippi, that he talks about he will build his church. And the word that he uses there is ekklesia in the Greek, and it means called out ones. Those who are called out from sin and darkness and the despair of life to light and life in Christ. And so that's where it all begins. And within the church, the Bible, the New Testament speaks of leadership positions within the church. He has what are called overseers. That's a Greek term. There is episkopos, where we get the word episcopal from. And then there are elders, which is the word presbyteros, which is where we get the word Presbyterian from. And then there's diakonos, which are deacons, which serve in the church and act as servants and help in the conducting of ministry. And so that is at the beginning of the church. That's in the early stages as the church is formed and built on the foundation of Christ. And we see spiritual authority taking place within the church as the elders lead the church and serve the church. And we see spiritual authority being exercised with a plurality of elders, not just one elder, but many elders to serve and to lead in the church. It's as though it's a team effort. It's not solo leadership, which can always often lead to abusive leadership. And there's a structure when there's a solo leader, there's a lacking of accountability. But this is where there is spiritual accountability within the leadership. And we see leadership best being developed, I think, at least as I've seen it here at Emmanuel, through how people volunteer in ministry and serve, and then they serve as deacons. Perhaps they're given some greater amount of authority or oversight, and then they exercise their skills in teaching, and then they evidence their spiritual qualification as elders, and then if they aspire to be an elder, we go through a pathway of eldership that allows for men to be tested and to see if indeed they are of the faith and if they are qualified, because there are qualifications for eldership that are given in 1 Timothy 3 and in also Titus chapter 1. And so with that, how would you describe Emmanuel? Well, we're a non-denominational church. We are autonomous. That means that we aren't beholden to anybody. We are a self-governing body. We are led by elders and pastors and deacons. We are not into a hierarchy of other churches, or even though we have, there are some churches that we will partner with in some ministry aspects. We are not held to what their leadership says. Likewise, they're not held to what our leadership dictates. And so we are an elder-led church served by deacons and many, many, many volunteers. Now, one of the things I do want to point out, there are three major kinds of church government in the world. When it comes to describing churches, there's what's called the hierarchical church. That's a church that has a system of all kinds of leadership positions. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church, you would see the Pope is at the top, and then under him are the cardinals. They select a Pope. Under them are archbishops that oversee many parishes in their area. And then under the archbishops or bishops that oversee a few of those churches, and then under that are under the bishops or the priests, and then under the priests are the laity or laymen and women who serve within the context of those churches. And so with that, you have I would describe the Roman Catholic Church falling into that category. Greek and Russian Orthodox would fall under that category. Anglican, Episcopalians have that type of leadership. Also the Methodists and the AME, that's the African Methodist Episcopal Church. I was once watching I think it was the funeral of Aretha Franklin. And they had a ton of AME bishops on the platform, and each one of them was given a time to speak at this funeral. So if you know anything about funerals, if one person is speaking, it's going to be, you're lucky if it's 5 minutes, you know. And so as each of the bishops were coming up to speak, the moderator was saying, and please, brother, please, 5 minutes, we beg you, five, you know. So, and there must have been 10 of them, so everybody's still looking at their watch going, okay, this is going to be a long one. But anyway, that is what would be described as a hierarchical approach. The other one is a Presbyterian approach. This is where the congregation selects qualified presbyters to serve within what's called the session. And they have they provide representation from the session to the synod, which oversees the Presbyterian Church. So whether it's the Presbyterian Church of America or the Presbyterian Church USA, that's how they operate. And then there's also the congregational approach. This is where the authority is in the members of the congregation, which is interesting because the congregation. In this situation, these churches are usually led by a single pastor. He may have a staff, but he is the sole elder of the church. And then it's the other folks who are involved in running the church are what are called the deacons or the trustees. And this you'll see in many Baptist churches even today, that the senior pastor is the elder, and then there are deacons they have a board of deacons, and then they'll also have trustees. Now, usually the board of deacons takes care of all of the leading of the church, and the trustees take care of the building and the facility. So that's what you'll see often in situations like that. We had at one time, we were a Baptist church, and at one time we had that. And it was interesting because for some reason the trustees were the guys that had the pocketbook of the church. And the deacons would want to do something, but they had to go to the trustees to get permission to do it. And it sort of ran into chaos. It was kind of a difficult thing. The spiritual leaders of the church wanted to have a Bible conference and bring in some Bible speakers and such. They had to make sure that the deacons approved or the trustees approved of it, and we had the money to pay for it, which okay, but it was a little awkward. So we made some changes, but anyway, and I'll explain all of that as we go on. We have a history, so. Okay, so this is the who. This is from some of the things I'm going to be giving you now from our statement of faith, and we'll kind of go over that. Then I'm going to talk. I'll kind of go through all of this, and then I've handed out to you the bubble charts, the flow charts of how we're set up both as elders, how we're set up as councils, ministries in the church, and then also how we're set up as a staff. And then at the end, I know you're going to be excited about that. At the end, we can answer questions, okay? Because I know you'll have questions. Say, why in the world have you made it this way? It was an act of the leading of the Lord. Okay. Let me talk a little bit about what we believe is concerning the function of the church. We have what I call the who and the what. We believe that Christ established the church. He is the head of the church. I kind of read that passage to you from Matthew, which kind of is the launching pad for it. The church comprises believers from its beginning at Pentecost until the return of Christ. And so we are an entity that has both a start date and an expiration date. Because when we are translated into the presence of Christ, we become saints in glory, which is a different aspect. The elders, I believe, in heaven are probably out of a job. They don't, you know, there may be some elders that represent, you know, the church in heaven as they worship Christ, but that's going to be our sole activity. And we're not going to be having committee meetings and all of that, I don't think. At least I'm hoping not, you know, that we get a break from that. You know, angels, they can handle this. So I'm looking forward to that. But then it says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church carries out Christ's work in the world. And that work in the world is basically the communication of his gospel both to the lost and to the saved. That the gospel would resonate constantly through our teaching, our preaching. And I don't know if you had an opportunity to hear today's message, but I mean, what a powerful message about the atonement and what it did for us and how it, you know, stuff like that. I mean, it just warms my heart when we have great teaching and people are encouraged and built up through that. And that's the mission of the church, is to be doing the work of that ministry, of proclaiming the gospel and seeing people come to salvation in Christ. Okay, so then our purpose is to worship, praise, glorify God by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, Christ Jesus, to the entire world. And we do this in several ways. One is by teaching his word. We are a church that, I always have told folks, we're a Bible church. That's the middle name of the church. That's what we focus on. That's what we look to. That is our source of truth. We're not beholding to a gospel that is not from the scriptures. And there are so many gospels that are out there nowadays, false gospels. You know, there's the, you know, what is it? The name it and claim it group, the prosperity gospel that has permeated churches all over America. There are, you know, social justice gospels. Treating people kindly is a good thing. It's a byproduct of a spirit-filled life. But as for a church, the primary effort is to proclaim Christ, him crucified, the need for salvation because of sin, and a dedication to moving that message out and around the world. And that's what we focus on. We teach his word. We seek him through earnest prayer. I believe that we spend time in not just in his word, but also in prayer to him, seeking his will for us, leaving before him our petitions and our supplications, spending time adoring him through our prayers, and giving thanks, and being a people who are demonstrating an earnestness of our desire to communicate with the one who created us and saved us and the one who is coming for us. Then the next is equipping the saints to walk, serve, and fellowship in the power of the Spirit. And all of this aspect is what we do from the littlest of children to the oldest of adults, all the way through. We try to build up the body to walk and to serve and fellowship in the power. We do it at different stages, obviously. With little ones, you're just explaining to them the basics. This past week, we had 700 children involved in our VBS program. We had, I think, over 400 volunteers involved with that. And so this was a total church effort to advance the gospel, and it was powerfully done. And I think we broke a record for creativity. I don't know what that is, but ideas were flying, and it was amazing to see all of what was going on, and we leveled the gospel so a child can understand it, and we make a gospel so that people can have even the hardest of questions answered, even the most challenging of questions answered. So we try to make sure that our people understand. We want to equip them to walk in obedience to Christ and to serve well. And then we also have what are called the keeping of the ordinances. Those are two traditions that we have at Emmanuel that are from the Scripture. You probably say, well, what are those? Those are baptism, which is we see as for believers in Christ. This is where we are different from what would be called a Presbyterian church, because Presbyterians believe in what is called paedobaptism, which means baptism of infants and children. Catholic churches as well do the same. And so we believe that baptism should take place when a person comes to faith in Christ wants to follow the Lord Jesus. And we celebrate this. If you've been to Emmanuel for any period of time, you've had an opportunity to see a baptism on Sunday mornings. And I think that's sort of like, I don't know how to describe it for me. It's like a football game where the person is given their testimony unto the Lord and there's cheering and applause at the end. I mean, it's cool. And we hear some of the greatest life change stories about how God rescued people from their sin and brought them to faith in Him. And so we see baptism identifying the believer with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a representation of that, and so we are encouraged by that. And then the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated today, the believer's remembrance of his death until he comes. That's one of the things he asked us to do. He asked us to do two things. One was to remember his death until he comes through the breaking of bread, which apparently they got the message in Acts, because in Acts chapter 2, that's what the early church was all about. They would gather together house to house, breaking bread, and they don't mean just coming over for dinner. It was an intentional remembrance of the Lord and what he had done for them. And then also his last statement to his disciples in Matthew 28, where he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we do that as well. And those are the two ordinances that we follow. And now we're getting down to some of the heady stuff, the structure. We believe the church is expressed in local congregations of believers established under the headship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. Let me take a look real quickly. I'll bounce over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, because this is, Paul will often introduce his letters this way. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. And then he says in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so he's demonstrating that these churches are led by Christ. They are under his headship. It is not it's not under the headship of man. It's led by the Spirit of Christ, by his word. And then he uses godly men to lead his congregations. It says, the second paragraph says, individual congregations are to be governed by elders. And you can find in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 3, starting verses 1 through 7, we talk about men meeting biblical standards who are responsible to guard the purity of church doctrine, to shepherd the flock, and oversee church matters. And so that is our mandate in terms of leading. And then there is another subset of leadership that's left in this section. It's called the deacons. Deacons are responsible for assisting the elders in the work of the ministry. Deacons, we see deacons here at Emmanuel as those who serve in the church. They serve in some capacity, and we acknowledge that service. We do it every year. Deacons do not, at this church, we don't have what is called a deacon board. Okay? We eliminated any kind of aspect of meeting or to lead. It is the leadership is solely in the direction of the elders, under their direction. But the deacons help the elders and serve in the elders. And it is from the deacons, for those who may be qualified through their ability to teach, we may see deacons rise up to become elders. That's what we have seen in the past. So that's how we are set up. So let me take you back to, remember those big $5 Greek words that I was using? The church are the called out ones, the ecclesia, the elders. That's where we get the word presbyteros. They're leaders. The bishops or the episcopos, those are guardians or superintendents of the church. We don't have bishops as a title here. We just stuck with elders, okay? And then deacons, those are servants. That's actually what the word deacon means. It's a servant. In fact, we we recognize both men and women in that capacity. There was a woman in 1 Corinthians, if you... you don't have to turn there, but I'll head on over to 16. Oh no, it's not in Corinthians. It's in Romans. I'm sorry. I'm losing my mind. But only for a minute. Here we go. Yeah, he said Paul, and when he concludes Romans, the last chapter in Romans 16, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Corinthia, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." So he's describing someone who is a deacon within the church, a servant, a real servant of the Lord. And then there is what is called the laity of the laicos. Those are the people in the church. And of that we have many. We try to keep track of who our people are. That's a challenge, because in this area, people come and go. We have about a third of the church that stays here all the time. They haven't moved. They've come into the church and they've been here for many years. And then we have many who are in the military or government. They come for a few years while on a duty station or of some sort, work-related usually, and then off they go. This time last week in this room, the teammate class meets. Now, the teammate class, ABF, is a group of about folks in their anywhere from mid-30s to probably near 50. And they have kids in elementary and maybe middle school, although there's some that are creeping up into high school. And so we said goodbye to three families that were headed out. That was their last Sunday. And of course, we always you know, we have prayer for them as they leave, and then there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and all of that. It's always sad to see somebody. But the same Sunday we had new people come in, so it's just a kind of a revolving door, which is okay. You know, we see how it works. But it's always hard, especially when you make great friendships. It's always hard to see him leave. But we always have this phrase: we don't ever say goodbye. We just say we'll see you later. So that's how it goes. Okay. So then you probably are asking yourself, well, what do the people in the church, the congregation, what do you see their role as? Well, in our statement of faith, we have the congregation involved in a few things that we think are fairly important. They're given the opportunity to affirm, let's say, for example, a new pastor or an elder or the list of deacons. Every year, if there is a new elder that comes before the church, the elders have approved this person to be an elder. And now we're asking the congregation to affirm that, and they do. If a new pastor comes, any pastoral position that needs their approval. We also ask the congregation to affirm the annual budget, which we did early in June. We have, if there's any acquisition of property that requires an indebtedness, like if we were to ask for have a bank take care of a loan for us while we to purchase something, purchase land, or that's usually what it is in the past. We ask the congregation to affirm any kind of indebtedness that we would get into. If we have any dispensation of assets due to like a bankruptcy, I'm trying to think of what that would look like. I suppose that if we were, for any reason, forced to sell the church, we would have to, and all of the assets that go with it, the congregation would have to be involved in that. I think they make you put that in there because, you know, they need to have that in. That needs to be, as a corporation, you need to have a document. This is what happens when you start a corporation, and this is what happens when the corporation comes to a conclusion. So that's what that's all about. Any amendments to the bylaws, to the Constitution, we ask the congregation to be involved in that. And then if there's a merger or dissolution of the church, the congregation has to approve that. And then any other major event that the elders might consider, you know, we think the congregation ought to weigh in on this or give us what they think. So that happens, okay? So there you go. And then I have to tell you this. Less than 10 years ago, we had a study at the church of where we were vulnerable. We were looking for vulnerabilities because we were watching the social condition of the church and some of the things that were happening in our culture and how that was going to impact the church. And so we asked, we have a church lawyer, and we asked him to take a look at some of our vulnerabilities and what do we need to protect ourselves. And he gave us a thorough review, and he said, you know, you have one area of vulnerability that I think you need to correct. And we said, well, what's that? And he said, you know, right now, he said, people provide information on a membership application, and then they submit that application, and then you interview those folks with the elders, and then they're approved, right? He said, yes. He said, nowhere on your application do they sign anything that says that they agree to abide by the statement of faith. And so in other words, we had a slew of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of members who were members but had not agreed to anything, and we had not agreed with them to anything. So the lawyer said, we think you need to correct that. And so in 2014, we went about the task of informing the congregation what we were asking of them, and this is the result of that. By becoming a member of Emmanuel Bible Church, I'm committed to the following, and it's all listed there. And every person who goes through a membership interview will now signs this, and the elders who interview them sign it, and there we're all committed. It's an agreement. And we did this with everybody else in the church who had previously. We sent letters out. We asked them to if they would participate with us, and they gladly did. And so we had all of that taken care of. And so our vulnerability is we're no longer in that problem anymore. But that we did that about 10 years ago. It'll be 10 years next year. So that's kind of where we're at. Now, I wanted to take a few minutes to share with you a little bit about how we got to where we are. In 1964, Emmanuel was founded and was a part of a denomination, or it's not really a denomination. They call themselves a fellowship. And it was of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And what we had at that time was a senior pastor who was the sole elder. And then we had what was called a board of deacons. The board of deacons had what I think were three-year terms, and then they kind of rolled off at the end of 3 years. And then there, like I mentioned, there was a board of trustees. Now, it's interesting, the board of deacons had spiritual qualifications given in Scripture, given in both 1 Timothy and 3 and in Titus 1. But there are no qualifications for a board of trustees. Usually, those might have been guys. I know we had a plumber on there who could fix leaks. We had a guy who could do lawn care, and he took care of the yard. We had folks who one family. I did a funeral of one family member. Their kids did the eulogies, and they talked about how Dad was responsible one year for cleaning the church every Saturday. And so he would, they would go in with pledge and everything, and get the pews all ready to go, and then dust off the hymn books and all of those things, and make sure that the place was in order. And so that was kind of that's what the trustees did. They were functional, very functional and helpful in what they were doing. And that was started in 64. 20 years later, in 1984, we changed, by congregational vote, we changed to an independent, non-denominational, elder-led Bible church. One of the things we discovered, there were about five churches on Braddock Road that were Baptist churches. And, We felt like, what is our concentration? Is it on a denomination or is it on the Word of God? And we felt like it was the Word of God. So let's become a Bible church. We changed the name. We had pastors and lay elders serving as an elder council of elders. And we had what were called, and I mentioned it before earlier, non-ruling deacons. Deacons were just provided service and help to ministry, and we eliminated the board of trustees because, quite frankly, we just couldn't find it in the Bible, So there you go. And then the past 12 years, we made a change in leadership. We have what is called a dual-structured approach. That's where we have a lead teaching pastor who oversees teaching, doctrine, and music and worship. That's Jesse. And then my role is as pastor of ministries is to oversee the other ministries. And what that provides for Jesse is less responsibility to have to be involved in everything or all of that. And it gives him opportunity to spend time to do what he loves to do, and that's prepare and to teach and all of that. He does work with the music ministry to develop the whatever you hear on Sunday mornings as part of the singing and the message. It is highly coordinated. Nothing is done by chance. It is done purposefully, intentionally, all to point toward the main theme of the message for that day. Okay, so that's how that works. And then I oversee the other pastors to making certain that they're about their business, doing the work of the Lord and advancing their goals and objectives within the context of their ministry. So that's what I participate in. Now, I did give you guys a what I call the mother of all bubble charts. It is a you see there how we're structured on the first chart. It's the General Council of Elders and the various committees and councils that we have. We tried to figure out what is the best way to manage a church. Now, some churches, their elders are given, their responsibility is not so much involved in the ministries of the church, but more involved in the shepherding of the people. And we felt that we needed to be able to have something that would handle both of those aspects. So that anybody who is a member of Emmanuel has an elder who's their shepherd. And so if there's a struggle or a issue or a need, if they contact their elder, that their elder should be able to kind of give spiritual guidance to them with regard to that. But also we are ministry, heavily ministry centered. And so each one of these, as you see in the middle tier, middle section of that, those are the general ministries within the context of the church. So you see teaching and doctrine, music and worship, those fall under Jesse. And then adult ed and groups, and then the college and college singles and membership, and then next generation and family, then care and counseling, Hispanos en Cristo, world missions, operations and finance, they fall under me. And then Emmanuel Christian School, they are a ministry that the elders oversee, and they have their own specific school board that takes care of the various operations of that ministry. Okay, and then in the right underneath each of those bubbles, you'll usually see a pastor's name or an executive director's name. Those are guys that are on staff full time. And they are responsible within the context of those various ministries to help facilitate, lead those. And then they have a council of elders that they work with in concert to manage and to oversee and to shepherd those ministries. So you may see names on there that are familiar to you, most of these gentlemen have been in attending of Emmanuel for probably 10, 15, 20 years. They have a long track record within the context of the church. They're known within the church, and we count it a privilege to serve with them in that. There are pastors that oversee the ministries that we ask them to serve as pastors in the context of that ministry. And they have responsibility, but they don't do it alone. They have leadership. They have they're developing leadership teams, or they have leadership teams in place to make it function well. Okay. Right now, you see there under Hispanos en Cristo, there is a leadership team that Pastor Juan is developing, and his. We're excited about that to be able to. In the not-too-distant future, add those folks to our elder council. And that's been an ongoing project for him for a few years, and we're excited about where it's going. So, okay. Do you have any questions on this page? And it's okay if we come back to this page if you get questions later. Yes, Stephen.
Just for my own mental construct here, is there a term that embraces the full body of all of the elders, just the elder council?
Yes. The full body of elders is called, in our statement of faith, it's called the General Council of Elders. Okay? So you see that at the very top up there? That's what it's known as. We also have what is called an executive committee, which is made up of several of the elders, elder officers, and a few other elders who've been, who are a part of that. The executive committee is utilized in case of emergency or in case of something that we need to address immediately. They have been ceded authority by the entire council to represent them in case there was, something that needed to be taken care of in an urgent type of capacity. The emergencies don't happen all that often, but when they do, they need to be addressed right away. And so that's where that plays into that.
Ask a follow-up question. And I noticed there are a number of the elders in these bubbles down below the ministry that aren't included in the box up above. But does that mean because they're on the chart, they're still part of the General Council of Elders?
Some are by virtue of their position. They attend those meetings and they're a part of that. They're given a kind of a forum in which to be able to express issues or needs. We have a couple of executive directors. In fact, this morning I just shook hands with the new school head of school for Emmanuel Christian School, has been attending church for the last month. Since they moved up here from Georgia, Nathan Stevens. And so we have him, we have David Leach, we also have Rob Williams. Okay. So they're a part of that. In fact, those guys that are all of that on that pastor tier, those are part of what we call the pastoral staff, even though they may not necessarily be pastors. Okay. All right. So if you flip over to the next page, and I would encourage you, if you have a magnifying glass at home, don't hurt yourselves this morning trying to read this, because this is like in 9 font, I think, or something like that. These are the various ministries that are a part of the church, and we've tried to list them as best we can to be able to explain what it is each of these areas of oversight take care of, what they're responsible for, what their shepherding is for. Huber, I know you're probably looking, you're saying, where's the school? And it's not necessarily on this, because the Emmanuel Christian School is a beast of its own. And it has a high school, and it has a whole staffing, administrative staffing and teachers. And then we have a middle school, and we also have an elementary school. And so this, it's gigantic, and we've given the elders have given the Emmanuel Christian School Board the oversight of conducting and leading that entity, and we work in concert with them, and so that's how that is. But it's not on this list. But if it were, I would need 2 more pages. So I'm forgive me for not including you. Okay. But that's how we're structured council-wise. You can see there, you know, Jesse, the teaching team, the music, and the AVL support that goes on there, and then Bob Hartman's areas, and then Tom Joyce's with men's, women's, and he also works with our children in middle school. He sort of shepherds the those groups. Then we have the single adults and a membership connection, then care and counseling, world missions, Hispanos in Cristo, and operations and finance. And operations and finance is a huge entity because that also includes the bookstore. It includes all aspects of administration here at the church. One of the big areas that has been a significant, I think, area of concern has been the safety and security, and having a school 5 days a week, and then having the ministries of this church, and the children that are involved, the families that are involved, the numbers that we deal with, and being able to make sure that we're safe, that we're secure, how we operate. We have spent a tremendous amount of time and also significant financing to be able to have what I think is one of the better, safer environments at Emmanuel. It's been quite a, you know, ever since I think the Sandy Hook situation with the school, we've had, and really anywhere where people gather, you know, it's important for us to, as best we can, to provide safety and care for them. The last sheet that we have on here, and then I'll continue to answer any questions and hang around if you'd like. This is your Emmanuel Bible Church staff. Okay, we have what's called a personnel oversight committee of the elders, and they take care of dealing with any issues that may crop up that are of a personnel nature. We have Ron Peoples is the chairman of the elders, and then Chris Gleason, Dave Drum, Dave Davis, David Leach, and myself, we oversee the personnel at Emmanuel. And then you see there the listing of the personnel under the various categories. You'll notice the one of the largest ones that's these are part-time employees, but the children's ministry. You see that giant green bubble in the center of the page. Those are the folks that keep things going in that particular ministry, and we are just blessed to have their involvement in that. We also have, I want to call your attention to one under the operations. You see that there's one guy there, Bob Bauman. At the end of this month, Bob is retiring, and he is our IT guy, and he's been with us for 28 years. I think he helped bring in the first computers into the church, and the rest has been clicking and alt, delete, alt, you know, enter. Whatever, you know, he's saved our bacon. But we have two guys that he has been training, and we are having them replace him because he also oversaw the phone system, which is computerized and electric. You know, it's crazy. And he has if you signed up for anything online, it was because Bob set it up. If you purchased anything online from the bookstore, Bob set that up. You know, so we are all in a kind of a state of, to some degree, a state of mourning because of Bob. But we'll get over it, you know. But we wish him well, and he's done fabulous work for us. But anyway, that's the listing of the staff that we have. Some of these, as I said, are full time. Some are part time. Okay. And so we cherish each one and are grateful for their contribution to what Emmanuel has become, and we appreciate so much God's goodness in bringing the right people to Emmanuel. Now, do you have any questions or any comments that or thoughts?
Yeah, if I might.
Yes.
Pastor, going on my voice, going back to this sheet here, you mentioned of the congregation, one-third were like always here, one-third were, let's say, rotating. What's the other third?
I would say, when I say one-third is rotating, they're rotating every 3 years.
Right.
The other third is not as often as every 3 years. So that was probably where that is. Yeah.
And the other item.
I'm glad you caught that. That was total. What a knucklehead. One-third here. Yeah. What it's something like Yogi Berra said. You know, half of. Never mind. I'm blathering on.
May I ask another question?
Oh, please. Get me out of this.
Going back to the IBC membership agreement.
Yes.
What Alan and I perceive from this is that when someone signs an agreement, people can sign it and not have their heart and belief in it. However, what it does, it puts every individual on notice that, look, this is what it means to be a member of Emmanuel Bible Church. Without that, when you look around Northern Virginia and you see how other churches have compromised and diluted Scripture, this helps enforce not diluting and compromising Scripture. And without that, to me, you have a congregation that runs amok. There's no accountability. And I honestly believe that why some people who attend Emmanuel regularly, they don't want to commit. In other words, when you sign this, you're making a commitment to these particular statements.
I agree.
And I think people look at that and say, yeah, boy, I don't know about this. I don't want to sign it.
Yeah. And we've had, there are people that have not joined, been a part of the membership because maybe they don't like our stance on spiritual gifts or they, maybe they, for one reason or another. But it is a means by which we are able to agree as a church and as the people is becoming members, these are our ground rules, this is what we're playing by. I've often used the description, if we were to have whenever you watch the Super Bowl, you're always hoping for a good football game. But what if in the middle of the game the referee said, okay, it's going into overtime, it's tied, and so we're going to play a couple of rounds of Red Rover. What? That's crazy. But what this does is say this is what we agreed to. These are our rules of engagement. We want to walk together in this direction. And it asks the person signing the document, are you with us? Because we're with you. We want to be with you. Are you with us? And so once that agreement is signed, it has proven itself to be helpful. We know who our people are, who it is we're responsible for, and we care for them spiritually. We sometimes care for their physical needs. Some have had difficulty and hardship during the pandemic. And we were able to, through benevolent help, give help to them. So there is that. So, I find that it was something that was lacking that we had no idea. The lawyer said, you need to have it so they are agreeing with you and that they signed that and you signed that. So that's how that's come into play. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Question regarding how we elected elders. Is there I'm coming from the Presbyterian Church, which they have to pass the exam for the senior identity. How we, if Emmanuel, just to like be shepherd, you know, it's not based on how long they have been in the, but you can be 30 years and still your lifestyle. How, what is the qualification?
Yeah,
you choose elder
right, residence? Yeah. We have developed what is called a pathway to eldership, and that in that pathway it is Bible knowledge. So there has to be a knowledge of the scriptures. For an elder, it's important that they be able to teach. They have that capacity to teach the word and handle it rightly. Their lives, we look at the type of person that they are. Most of the vast majority, I'm going to just go out on a limb. All elders have to be known within the context of the church. They have to have a good reputation inside the church. They also have to have a good reputation outside the church. And so we want to make sure that they are, you know, that their life matches apart from us with non-believers. And so we look for that. They go through an interview with the teaching and doctrine council to see that they what their statement of faith, what they believe. Are they believing our statement of faith and holding true to it? Are they able to explain it? They're asked to attend our meetings, so we get to know them, those who don't know them as well as others. Usually, an elder is coming from, they've been nominated by a council, one of those councils that is in here that's on the flow chart, and that council says, we would like for this person to be a part of our shepherding group, of our council group. And so there is they have that, and so there's that going for them. Bob, can you think of anything else that I've left out on the how does a person become an elder?
They meet the qualifications that are in the Bible.
Right.
First
Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1.
That's assumed in everything.
Right. Correct. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Pretty lady in the back.
I was just going to say, this is not a qualification, this is just an observation. It seems most of the time people are given the title of what they've already been doing.
Yes.
So that's true even, I would say, when you even among deacons. They begin doing the work, and they're, it's obvious they're doing that work, and then you're given that title that matches what they're doing. They've already proven themselves. So that's often, that's just an observation.
Yes, Bob. Oh, by the way, folks, that was my wife, just so you know. I don't flirt with women in the church. Okay, Bob, go ahead.
You know, today is actually evidence of the fact that all the elders should be able to defend the statement of faith, because all the elders today are teaching through our statement of faith. This part, you know, what we're teaching today is a, you know, springing out of that section of our statement of faith. Talks about us having elders and deacons. So every elder should be able to not just agree with, but must be able to defend the things that are in our statement.
Right. Yes.
Bobby, it's such a big difference from other churches where the congregation, the pastor will say, gee whiz, we're going to have, let's say, a deacon nomination. Would the congregation please nominate? And it gets to be maybe a popularity contest. It doesn't take into consideration the, let's say, the depth of expertise or knowledge of Scripture. And very honestly, from our experiences, it leads to a very, very disastrous type situation as far as the structure and the body of the church.
Right. I think I have heard of, when you talk about nominating people, it's usually based on what kind of job they have outside the church. So the president of the bank should be an elder, you know. That. But it doesn't tell us what kind of financial propriety does he have? Is he honest? Is he forthright? Is he?
And it's done over time.
Right.
With
Ivy State. Right. It's not. There's no. We try not to be surprised. We want to have quality leadership.
Yeah.
So it requires accountability. Yeah.
Yeah. And proof over time.
Yep. Right. For sure. Yeah. Any other questions that you may have? Well, let me tell you this. You have been a very good class. And so let me close in prayer. And yes, ma'am?
Yes, I want to say thank you to you, all the job that you do for the church. And that's a lot of years and care and love and for God's glory.
Well, thank you. Thanks, Lily. Appreciate that. Very kind of you. Thank you. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord, thank you for letting us take a look at what your church is supposed to be like. Lord, we pray that we are honoring you in what we do. There are challenges that we face. There are sometimes there are obstacles. The culture is crazy. You know this, but you've called us to be in this time, in this place, to be salt and light. So help us to fulfill your will. And help us to advance the gospel, and help us to build up one another until you come for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.